almost missed the signal. I thoroughly have enjoyed and been blessed by the worship service. You forgive me if I get a little emotional, because it seems as though the special music and the offertory were songs that are very special. And sometimes they not only turn us to God, but they turn us to memories that are very cherished. Well, we're turning to Psalms 42. Psalms 42. The psalmist says at verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now, that may sound familiar to you, because Dan read the same thing at the end of chapter 43. And if you look at verse 11, in all three of those verses, you have almost identical statements. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Actually, I think that we can look at these two psalms together. They belong together, I believe. I am quite certain that we ought to put them together, both because of this repeated phrase that is, if you will, as a much like a chorus or a refrain in a hymn, wherein you have three stanzas, and after each stanza you have a refrain or a chorus. And that's what we have here. We have a number of Hebrew manuscripts that put them together. You'll notice Psalms 43 has no superscription over it, and that is quite unusual in the second book of Psalms especially, and I think there's only one other psalm that doesn't have a superscription, and that's a long one, Psalm 71, I believe. Also, the subject matter is very much the same, and the reality is that we have good evidence that they're intended to be together. Oftentimes, even psalms that are numbered as separate chapters oftentimes are paired together. So I have chosen to consider them together. However, I would believe that in our morning time today that we will just look at the first section. So just to make mention and to keep in mind, this is a psalm oftentimes would be considered in the category of a lament. The psalmist will, it's almost as though, I oftentimes have wondered, could there be such a thing as a bipolar psalmist? Because in the very same verse, he'll cry out, "Oh God, my rock," and then, "Why have you forgotten me?" Or, "Why have you forsaken me?" And it's this roller coaster, sort of, in which there are laments and there's prayer, and it's sort of all mixed together. We have to remember that the Hebrew people, their poetry was not like ours. It wasn't determined by meter and rhyme, but it was more in regard to parallelisms, where you might have a line and then the second line would be basically saying the same thing, only with stronger words. Or the second line would be a contrast to the first, and there are various ways in which there are parallelisms that are seen. And the reality is that you have a mixture here. I have I have looked and read and reread and listened to them on tape, and I think that even though the idea of thirst and the idea of despair and the idea of prayer is all mixed in throughout the psalm, that we can really divide it up in three stanzas and see a significant emphasis in each one of them. So in the first five verses, I see the emphasis as being the thirst of the psalmist's soul. Now, over and over, I think about seven times, he talks about, "Oh, my soul." And so I have labeled my points, the first one being the thirst of the psalmist's soul, and that's what we'll look at primarily today. The second, the despair of the psalmist's soul. You notice that even after his refrain at verse 5, he says at verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." And of all of the laments, I think that center stanza has the most of them. It also has some of the strongest statements of confidence in regard to God. And then when we get to Psalms 43, the psalmist now, I call it, if you will, the second part being the despair of his soul, and the last, chapter 43, being the plea of his soul. Throughout the Psalms, he's praying, but when he gets to Psalms 43, you'll see this supplication, this pouring out of his heart, pleading with God, and I think God answers him, and I think even though he has the same refrain, it has a little bit different tune to it. Just like when we oftentimes ask the question, why? You know, there's a difference between the why of a child, to which oftentimes we say, "Well, Dad said so," and the why that's a rhetorical question that is just a dark backdrop for the good, positive answer, if you will. So let's pray, and then we'll turn our attention to the first five verses of this psalm. O Lord our God, we thank you for your love and your care and your concern for us. And we thank you for this psalm and this passage that is before us. And Lord, we confess unto you that though we have studied it much and have benefited much from it, there is so much here. And Lord, though we think we know the text, we don't know the hearts of individuals that are here. And we don't know what part of the whole that you want us to share. And we pray that you would just give us liberty to proclaim the word of God with strength and power, and that it might minister to all of our hearts. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Why art thou cast down? The idea of sinking down or being discouraged or depressed even. I oftentimes like to say when things get real bad that sometimes I feel lower than a snail's belly. Well, that's pretty low. And then he says, why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you disturbed? Why is there this turmoil? That word is actually a sort of one of those words that sounds like the word itself sounds like the sound it's describing. Murmur, grumble, that type of thing. And there's something going on inside, and it's sort of like, I know it wasn't the second bowl of Steve's chili that I ate last night, and there is this disturbance inside, and it's not my stomach growling, it's questioning why, or how come, or and you say, well, I'm not cast down this morning. Well, I'm glad, but I'm sure that with all of us, there surrounds us in our circumstances and situations of life, in our own immediate sphere and in those around us, situation and things that could very well bring us down in a moment. and we would be crying out, why? Sometimes we don't understand why. Sometimes it's because we've been crying out to God and we don't seem to think that there's an answer. I read a story recently where a lady sent a letter to a merchant. It was an old story because she had sent by mail. She was expecting a child, and she sent by mail for a maternity dress. And the maternity dress didn't come in a timely fashion. So she wrote this note, "Dear sir, I have not yet received the dress I ordered. Please cancel my order. My delivery was quicker than yours." Sometimes we feel as though, we want it right now, and God hasn't delivered. And sometimes we get discouraged and cast down because we think there ought to be this immediate answer. My grandchildren like these books, Where's Waldo? And they're looking for Waldo. And the other day I saw a cartoon, and it has Waldo all down and depressed and discouraged. And guess what he's saying? He says, "Nobody ever asked me how I am. They're all looking for me," perhaps, like we might look for somebody. You ever feel like, your children or grandchildren, they want to know where you're at because they need you. They're not always so concerned about what's going on in your life and where you're at and how you're doing. And sometimes you feel discouraged perhaps not appreciated or cared for. And the psalmist reflects that even in regard to his own soul. Now, I start out with the thirst of his soul. The song that we sang, "As the heart panteth," or "as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth for you." And I've been in many churches where, if it's in the chorus book, it would be rare if we were to have personal selections of songs or favorites to not have that come up. And we sing it. Little church at Cambridge, where my children go, every time I go there, it's almost certain on an evening service we'll sing "As the Deer." And that's great. Marvelous words. And again, notice the parallelism. As the hart or the deer panteth for the water, the physical water, so my soul thirsts for you, for God. And as you think about that, you think, wow, what laudable terminology. Would to God that all of our calling out to God was a reflection of pure desire for God and no intermixture of self-desire and want, always looking for the will of God, always looking to have what God wants us to have. I want to suggest to you, and it might come a little bit as a shock because of the way we see this verse, but the deer doesn't always pant for the water brook. Last week, I spent time with my brother and sister-in-law down in Pennsylvania, and in the evenings, I'd go over to my cousin's farm, and we'd go out and we'd sit on deer stands. And his son has a deer stand where I like it, and it's up high. And last year, there wasn't any water around there at all, but this year, it was sort of in a swampy area, and it was filled in with water, and there were a pair of wood ducks that had their nest there. So I'm up there, and I'm watching these beautiful wood ducks, and the deer came in to that water hole. They reached down, took a little sip, trotted off somewhere else. Fortunately, the wind was right. They didn't smell me, and off they went. Those deer were not panting after the water brook. It is the deer that is frightened and that is chased, or the deer in the heat of the summer that is thirsting and panting for the water brook. Let me read to you, and I'll make reference. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to take a note of it. This concept of thirst, some people say David wrote this psalm because Psalm 63 sounds so much like it, and Psalm 63 is clearly a psalm of David. Verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and weary or thirsty land where no water is. When the children of Israel came to Rephidim, what was the problem? They were thirsty, but there was no water. Another place where the word is used is in Psalms 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. And, you know, people say Psalms 42 sounds like 63, so David wrote it. Well, no, you can't say that. It's fine to go to the New Testament and find that the apostles, or Peter, says that Psalms 2 was written by David, even though it doesn't say so in the Old Testament, or to find that Psalms 95 was written by David because the writer of Hebrews says so. But remember, they have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is confirming in them the reality of that. We can't say David wrote this psalm because the superscription, which I believe is inspired, indicates that it came out of the sons of Korah. Well, in Psalms 84, again, how amiable are thy tabernacles, my soul long. Do you understand that there were a number of people with David when he was fleeing in the wilderness, whether it was from Saul or whether it was Absalom? And some of the deepest associations we have with people are when we go through trouble, like trouble, with them. And so we ought not to be surprised that the sons of Korah, or one of them, sounds like David. David was the chief musician, obviously, in Israel. But he was a mentor to many, and many shared the trials of life that he shared. Now, what am I suggesting to you? Another passage, Judges 15:18. Remember how Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And guess what? Afterwards, he was thirsty. You know, you get up in the morning, you may drink your juice to take your vitamins. You're not really quenching your thirst. The way thirst is used in the scriptures is a thirst that is genuine, and it's because of difficulty or trial or because of the lack of what they want. I'm really thirsty for something. Why? Because I haven't had it recently. Any of you, well, we won't go there. I was going to ask if any of you had prepared for certain medical tests where you have to drink a lot of water. Any of you thirsty after all that's done? You know what the psalmist is thirsty for? You get a little hint of it in verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? The psalmist, first of all, is thirsting for something that the Word of God has directed him to do that for some reason he is unable to do. And that is to go down to the temple or the tabernacle and worship before the Holy of Holies, worship before God. Notice down in verse 4, he's remembering when he went to the house of God on holy days. Notice, when will I come and appear? He is wanting to go and to praise God at the tabernacle, at the place of God's dwelling in the Old Testament. that the Old Testament people were called upon to do, and they did it as much as they could faithfully, and it was a very, very special encounter with God. You'll notice in the 43rd chapter, verse 4, after he's pleading with him, or verse 3, he says, "Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise him, O God, my God." And in each one of the refrains, when he says, "For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God," he's talking about special praise where he has gone with the crowd and the assembly of people to worship God as the Old Testament law teaches him to do. And now, for some reason, sickness, probably because he's in the military and because he's in the North Country and he's not anywhere where he can go. He's longing for that. He wants that. But it's not his. It's not there. So everything is really good here in this desire for God. He wants to worship God like God has told him to worship him. Do you want to worship God the way God's word teaches us to worship? I hope you do. Because you're in the wrong church if you don't. Because I can tell from the history of the church and the present services in the church that this church wants to hold up the word of God and the worship of God, and they want that to be primary. We don't come to church to be entertained. We come to the church to be instructed and build up and edified in the faith, so that these songs and hymns and spiritual songs will come to our hearts in the days that we have to live, so that they will minister to us. And notice, he's going, verse 4 is so significant, because when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude kept the holy days. He went down to one of the, he's talking about remembrance of going to the feast days, caravanning with the people, singing and praising God and delighting to go before the presence of God with the people of God. And so I want us to notice that, secondly, in this text of Scripture, that he wants to go with the people of God to a special place of worshiping God. Do you want to do that? You know, you think about Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about the filling of the Spirit, and it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to him. But the parallel passage in Colossians says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. How are you going to do that out on the golf course or out in the deer stand or you know, running around hither and thither when you should be in the house of God? I understand that this isn't the New Testament church that he's talking about, but there is a parallelism where God expects his people to come together. You say, you know, the Bible says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Singular, talking about you and I. Spirit of God in us. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, not 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking that the Corinthians, and he basically says what we oftentimes think is the same, but he's really talking plural. Ye are the temple of the living God. And as the Old Testament says, he wants to walk in you and with you. Very important to be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But there is a third reason why this man's spiritual thirst is not being fully satisfied. Remember how we used to say, what we do say, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin. And in the Old Testament, multiple times, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and they all looked forward to Christ and his death on the cross. And that's where final redemption took place. We oftentimes think about Christ on the cross and think about Psalms 22, where the psalmist cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we go to the New Testament, and the very words of Christ on the cross, a messianic psalm, predicted it long before it happened. And our Savior cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what do we say? Jesus Christ was God forsaken so that you and I might never be God forsaken. He bore in his own body on the tree. Our sins were laid on him. And we were like the sheep that had gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you ever stop to think that there's an Old Testament psalm that predicts Jesus' thirst on the cross? Psalm 69, I think it's verse 21. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, I thirst. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we all remember the woman at the well. Jesus asks her for something to drink, and she wonders about the fact that he, being a Jew, would ask of her, a woman, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. And Jesus said, if you knew who I am, you would ask of me, and I would give you water, and the water that I would give you, and the water that you would ask of him, verse 10, he would have given thee living water. And the woman says, well, you don't even have anything to draw with. What are you talking about? And in verse 13, Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the water out of that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you're here this morning and there's a thirsting in your inner being and you have never had that thirst quenched, it is because you have never come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and drank of the water that he could give you, in which, having drank, you would never have to thirst again. Jesus repeats something similar in chapter 6. Remember, we have the feeding of the 5,000, and after they're fed the next day, they'd like another free meal. So they come do their detective work to find out where Jesus is, and they come to Jesus, and he tells them, you know, he gives them the discourse on the bread of life. And he says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can look all over. You can seek all kinds of pleasure. You can go to drugs. You can go to alcohol. You can go to movies. You can go to this pleasure, to that pleasure, this sporting activity, that sporting activity. You can look everywhere in regard to career and think, one more step and I'll be satisfied. There's no lasting satisfaction apart from faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And perhaps even more pertinent to this text of Scripture that we're studying is John chapter 7. That particular chapter deals with Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the people were doing what they were told to do in the Old Testament. They were coming from all over, and they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 6 days, Jesus washed them, and the custom of his day was that the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, and in a golden vessel, bring back water, and it would either be poured, some say it was poured through a funnel and came out at the foot of the altar. Others say that it was mixed with certain other elements of worship and poured on the altar. And for 6 days, Jesus watched this happen. And the scriptures tell us that on the seventh day, or the last day, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus says, "Come unto me." Our time draws short, but there is no lasting satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And just as the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin, and it had to be repeated again and again, going down to the temple and going to the forms and formalities of temple worship was not sufficient to take care of the thirst of your soul in a lasting way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cried out on the cross of Calvary, "I thirst," so that you and I might not ever have to thirst spiritually. Do you ever think about that? Actually, this passage in John could be literally translated, "If any man thirst, let him keep coming to me, and let him keep drinking, if you will." So as Christians now, having trusted him as Savior, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we have this command, this directive, that's where we need to continue to go, to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. You know, the songs that we sing, I think of one, "There is never a day so dreary, there is never a night so long, but the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song of deliverance, a song of courage, a song of faith. In his heart, in the heart, he implanteth a song." We ask ourselves questions sometimes, just like the psalmist did. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Or we might ask what the songwriter asked. "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me?" And the songwriter answers, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." You know the song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." Tomorrow I am headed to Elmira, involved in sort of a missions trip, but there was a time when there was a lady, Sevilla Martin, if you will, and her husband was an evangelist, and she was a songwriter and a concern, compassion for people. But she came from the other side of Elmira. She came from Johnson City to Elmira to visit a friend who was bedridden. And in the course of her conversation, she said to her friend, sometimes, she says, don't you just get discouraged when you see people walking by outside and all these kinds of things? And this is the answer that she received and the inspiration for the song. Mrs. Martin, how can I be discouraged when my Heavenly Father watches over each little sparrow and I know He loves and cares for me? And within a few moments, Sevilla Martin had written her song. Didn't take her long. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I had a cousin. Actually, I think she sang in this church once. She was a year younger than I. Her and her family was instrumental in bringing me to salvation in Jesus Christ. But she had health problems from the time she was a little girl. She went to New Brunswick Bible Institute, I remember, and one weekend her dad and I made a marathon trip up to New Brunswick and back down to Philadelphia all in one weekend because she was ill and she couldn't stay in school. She came and she lived with my wife and I a short time to finish up some schooling in the Bible college that we were at. And always frail, and as time went on, things got worse and worse. But she would go with her husband, who had a ministry to churches, and she would sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Had a beautiful voice. And she got so frail and so thin, you'd wonder how she made it along. And she'd sing that song, and she'd come to the verse, and she'd say, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye, and she'd added in, His eye is on the little bitty sparrow, and I know He cares for me. And I think before the psalmist got done, his question was more a parallel backdrop to the answer. Hope thou in God, and I shall yet be able to do what God has asked me to do, and I will come, and I will give my offering. I will come to the altar of God. Perhaps this morning, you remember, as the psalmist did out in the wilderness somewhere, what it was like when you used to have a heart that desired God, like the heart pants after the water brook. And somehow you've lost that. You need to come back. You need to come back. And you need to get on your knees before God. And you need to cry out to Him and plead with Him and recognize you're not in the Old Testament anymore. I can't see most of your hands, but you have a Bible in your hands. The inerrant, infallible, inspired, complete Word of God. And in your heart, as Christians, you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. You don't have to go somewhere to meet with Him. He's with you. And in your head, do we not all have a knowledge of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary? And that He's now entered into the Holy of Holies Himself, and He sits at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us? So, my friend, why art thou cast down? There is only one place to go, and you know what it is. And this text of Scripture and the Gospel of John has told us, as Christians, keep on going to Jesus and keep on drinking of the fountain that never shall run dry. Cry out with the songwriter, take my cup, Lord, fill it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. God desires to bless and to fill up people with that kind of a heart. And I know that that is your heart. Shall we pray?